And looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Talked to a number of men here the last few days. We're all talking about comments made about situations politically and all the other things going on in this world. And boy, the answer is Jesus Christ. And boy, I pray He comes today. I really do. There's nothing that I see that would tell me for Him to hold up and hold on. Come on. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Man, take your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And let's begin our reading in verse 16. Acts chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him, brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom thou therefore ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We'll hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus and the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's once again go to the throne of grace and pray. Father, Lord, it sure was good to sing that song while ago, "Saved." Sure was a real blessing to hear these folks get up here and sing about the heritage that we've got, the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. Sure was good to hear about heaven, Lord, and one day having you show us that beautiful place, and because we're going to be there, not because we think we're anything special, God, not because we merit it, but because of your grace, you saved a bunch of sinners, and a bunch of sinners have gathered in this room. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, could not sing that song with a heart and understand. I pray, God, you might help them understand that we're not singing about how good we are. We're not singing about how good a job we're doing to get ourselves to heaven. May they understand, God, that the good news is that you've provided something for us. You provided salvation we found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now, Father, you take these texts, this scripture that I've read. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach. I pray, Lord, you'd work. Your Holy Spirit knows what's needed in this hour. And I pray, God, that you'd have liberty with me, that I'd say everything that needs to be said. Shut my mouth and don't say anything that don't need to be said. And that you'd give ears to hear to my brethren, and to those that set before me. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 17 here, there's a very pivotal point. There's a point here at which some things turn. You know what God wants men to turn? God knows that man is born on the wrong course. That when man comes in this world, he is not naturally on the good way. He's not naturally suited for heaven. He's not naturally suited for that which is right. God wants man to turn. Man needs to come to a junction in the road where he needs to make a decision. Make a decision and make a turn. And you know what? God has chosen Christians, people who were once lost and came to the point where they needed to make a decision and made the right decision. They turned in the right direction and chose Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God's desire for saved people is to now tell the good news to someone else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Paul here in this chapter, he's waiting. He's waiting on some folks. He's kind of hanging out. And while he's waiting, there's a turning point with him. He's sitting there looking about in verse 16. And the thing about Paul is he's the Lord's man. And Paul is with the Lord. It's not like the Lord has followed Paul around. Paul's been following the Lord around. He's been doing what God wants him to do. And it says his spirit, talking about Paul's spirit, stirred him up. That's what it says there in verse 16. His spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was stirred. You know what? His spirit was not caught up in the contemporary issues and the highlights of life. There's a lot of activity going on there. Athens was a big city. There's a lot of things, a lot of activities were going on. And he wasn't just called up on a sightseeing event. He wasn't just, I'm sure there was works of art. There was things there that, man, you look up and say, man, how could a guy do that? How could a guy make that and form that? And there was all kind of things there, but he wasn't just called up with the sights and the achievements of men that city had at that time. See, his spirit had a connection. See, Paul's spirit was connected to the words of God and with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "The commandment to you and I, brethren, is be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's an intoxication that we need. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be addicts of the Word of God and of walking after the Spirit of God. And because of that, when he saw the city, you know what he saw the city as? Holy, given to adultery. You know what his vision was? His vision was not as a tourist. His vision was one as the Lord sees things. When the Lord looked down, He wasn't impressed with many things that men would be impressed with. The Lord saw the sin. Paul saw what many did not see. Paul saw corruption. Paul saw sin. And Paul had a very, something really really precious. He was able to identify and label wrong practices. He said, idolatry. Now, maybe that don't say, well, what's the problem? Do you realize what's going on in this world right now? Men not having the ability to determine what's right, what's wrong, what's a good practice, what's a bad practice, what's a safe and what's sin. Sin has binded man. Sin had blinds men and bounds them. But Paul here, a saved man, filled with the Spirit of God, looks around. And buddy, though he's just waiting, just hanging out, buddy, he's stirred. He can't stay calm. He can't stay. He's got to move. There is something behind him driving him. Let me say that pivotal point moved into a very influential point. Because therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul's reaction to the stirring in him and with what he was seeing, it caused him in verse 17 to dispute, to talk, to preach, to put out some truth. He went. He couldn't stay silent. He couldn't stay passive. He couldn't stay inactive. He didn't just wait for his friends and say, well, this place is wicked. He didn't just wait till Sunday morning church service and go in there and say, man, that's a wicked world out there. No. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in him, because the truth that he was connected with, he had to declare a truth publicly. A very influential point. His spirit and his vision moved him into action. You know, it's very easy as Bible-believing Christians to set back, identify the problems, and then say, boy, I'm something special. Boy, I know the problem. I'm not one of them. I'm not doing that. Boy, I know what's right. But boy, it is a problem that the Holy Spirit of God is not enough a possessor of the vessel that individual gets stirred beyond their fears, beyond their own reputation and pride, and speak up. Speak up. You know what we need today? It's not Christians cowering down. We don't need Christians who, oh, it's so bad, I'm going to go find me a cave, hide out. That's not God's plan. That's not how this thing got started. Do you realize how this thing got started? This thing of Christianity did not get started in an environment of embracement. It found opposition. When Christianity came the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and them went out to preach the gospel, you know, it found opposition. It found people who were so unlike what the Bible considered a Christian to be. Found people doing things that, boy, it was so different than what the Bible said. That's how it started, brethren. That's how we're going to leave this world. According to the Bible, as the Lord tarries, things are getting darker. We are seeing things now that our grandfathers and great-grandfathers, those who were saved, went to jungles and different places. They went there seeing things that they thought, wow. And through the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, they begin to change. They became civilized. Now, within our own culture, within our own nation, because the Bible, the opposition to it, we're dealing with a jungle. A jungle mentality. You and I are right back where Paul is in Acts chapter 17. This is a very current point. It's a very contemporary, up-to-date picture. Though this is 53 AD, that's right now. 2015. It's an accurate picture. We have here a picture in Acts chapter 17, a picture of modern, educated, informed, full of knowledge, technology, all kind of inventions, right here in Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice what you see here is you see a certain attitude that's taken by these people in verses 18 through verses 21. Athens was not considered a place of uneducated. It was a place where people went for education. It was considered a place where men with thinking minds and men with wisdom and men with artistic ability and men who were to be educated, they went there. Even today in the classrooms across our nation are different names who were in that city who went there to learn and were taught the things there. Right from there, today, looked upon as, hey, look here, we can learn something. We can embrace these thoughts. Drawing the attention of the learned. Truth in a God's authority, you know what it does? It arouses men. You know, it's so sad that much of professing Christianity is trying so hard to mingle and trying to come on the same grounds as man. You know, be accepted. Be accepted. Let's don't be offensive. Let's don't offend them. Let's find a way in which we can somehow come to a compromise to be able to present a Christianity yet not be offensive. Hey, it wasn't possible then, and it is not possible now. The truth is the truth, no matter what. And when it is presented, there are people who are going to be offended. Many of you sitting here today, if you really think back now, maybe it's been a while since you've been saved, but there was a time probably when real Christianity was offensive to you. You didn't, the first time you hear it, say, oh, that's the best news I had. Now some of you may, but there's probably in the crowd this size, some of you, the first time it was presented, you thought, well, wait a minute. I ain't going to be acting that way. I ain't going to be doing that. And these educated and learned people here in Athens. Well, what was their weapon? What did they have? Well, notice in verse 18, their weapon is just simply ridicule. What will this babbler say? That's what they say. That's how they look at it. They don't have any real arguments. I mean, honestly, when the facts are presented against evolution, when the facts are really presented against immorality, when the arguments are presented about Jesus Christ, they don't have no real arguments. They really don't. They don't have any real facts. All they're trying to do is just to make the Bible thumper look ridiculous. You are a Bible thumper and you're ridiculous. We are learned. We are educated. They'll try to make fun of the Bible, the book, why we are supposed to be impressed with their charts and their drawings and all the things and the statistics they come up with. We're supposed to think, well, oh boy, I'm in awe. All they can do is ridicule. That's all they can do. Listen, Christian, the best thing to do is don't spend all your time trying to earn their respect. I'm not trying to say go out and be unkind and disrespectful to get people to hate you. No, I'm not meaning that at all. Listen, you just be full of the Holy Spirit of God. You just be in love with Jesus Christ and present the truth in a compassionate, loving way. And brethren, you'll have some enemies. You'll have some people who'll make fun of you. It's the truth that offends. We are called, brethren, to do something foolish. Let's just face it. We're called to do something foolish in their eyes. I mean, the Scriptures back it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We've made that pass from darkness to light. They're in darkness. So trying to somehow compromise and get to the place where you can make this gospel suited to them, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to preach a Jesus, another Jesus. You can't talk of the one that come out of the tomb and rose 3 days later. You can't talk of the one who says he's coming back. You can't talk about the one who says he's coming back on a white horse to get a throne. You try to compromise and make it in a way which they're just not going to. They think it's foolishness. They think it's foolishness. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you know what that foolishness is? That's God's checkmate. That's God's wisdom against them. Because 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Listen, it's just whose fool or who you want to be. Do you want to be the world's fool and get up and try to impress man with your education and your vocabulary and your status? Are you willing to embrace the cross and glory in the cross and be a fool for Christ? He presented strange things. Jesus was a stranger. He says, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, it says in verse 18. Listen, here today in our own country, when you present Jesus Christ of the Bible, you're presenting someone strange. People today have their idea of Jesus Christ is not the Bible Christ. Their idea of Jesus is not what you find in Scriptures. A number of weeks ago, we was out on the street preaching in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And we had just got done. When we go street preaching, there's several men goes. The ladies like to go and hold signs, and the teenagers like to go. Some of them preach, some hold signs. And we had gotten done, and we had resorted to the parking lot to pray and say goodbye. I noticed a car pulled in, a nice brand-new BMW pulled up and put the window down, and there was a young man sitting there. He introduced himself, said he was 23 years old, and he was a youth pastor. And he said, listen, I just want to talk to y'all. He says, I pass this time away all the time when y'all are preaching. He says, I'm a youth pastor, such and such church, blah, blah, blah. And says, you know, I pass through here, and a lot of times I have my youth group in the car with me, several of the young men. And he says, they're wondering what's going on out here, and you know, someone making remarks and all. And he says, I just kind of ignore it and don't say anything. But they're not with me today, so I'm stopping. I want to find out, what are you doing? I says, what we're doing is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize men are going to hell. And he said, wait. Now, let's get this thing first of all. I want you to know we're on the same team. He says, I just want you to understand that what you're doing is very offensive. Jesus Christ never did that. He says, you telling people about hell and all these things. He says, Jesus didn't do that. I started to get stirred. I said, son, I said, I don't know what Jesus you're talking about, but I've read the Bible. And Jesus Christ publicly proclaimed the truth. He told about hell. He told about things that were the truth. He says, but listen, that was then. He says, I use social media. He said, I get on there and I discuss things. Jesus Christ never got up and yelled at people. He always discussed discussions. I once again looked at him and says, I don't know what Bible you're reading. And started giving him some examples in the Scripture. And he says, yeah, but Jesus never held signs. Well, he never used social media either. He was embarrassed for his youth group to go by and see a bunch of Christians standing up. Isn't that sad? I mean, I'm really convinced that that young man really thought that his Jesus, what he thought, and the conversation went on, he really thought that. I asked him several times, he never did give me an answer, has he ever read the Bible? Have you ever read and see what really the Bible says about Jesus Christ? People today, Jesus Christ is a strange thing to them. Strange. He's strange to them. They're going by their senses, what they feel, what they taste, what they touch, what they hear, what they see. They've left the Bible. We see here then two streams of philosophy. The philosophy of the Epicureans and of the Stoics in verse 18. One of them is just have a good time. Hey, let it all hang loose. You only live once. That's a lot of people out there. Isn't that some of your case? Wasn't that some of your case? Some of you, you started out, you just want to have a good time. You want to enjoy life. The other group there, the Stoics, that's the tough guys. I can take it like a man. I can handle it myself. I can deal with it. I can deal with it. You know what? Those two extremes are not the answer. You go back, and we won't do it this morning for time's sake, but if you go back to a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, there's a man over there who does a lot of philosophizing. And he tries it all out. In Ecclesiastes, he tries the good the life of merriment and tries all that. You know what he says? It's vanity. He tried the other out, the work, and make life mean something and to leave something behind. You know what he says? It's vanity. You know what it all came down to? God. 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 The height of man's education for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Here's some new thing. Listen, we're in the day of knowledge. At the touch, right? You can have all kind of knowledge. You know, just all you got to do is open it up and boy, there it is. I need to know something. Has it ever considered what knowledge that is? All knowledge ain't good. All knowledge ain't good. You can't believe everything that's at the touch of your fingertips. They like to talk about things. They like to label things. They give things title. They like knowledge. But they end up with no truth. They're unable to come to truth. As a matter of fact, many of them really honestly believe that truth is way out there. You're trying to get to it. But my Bible tells me my truth walked on this earth, died on a cross, rose again third day. And He is the way and the only way to heaven. He is the truth, the life. And no man come unto the Father but by me, said Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the truth. That's the truth. But you know what? That's repulsive to them. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. No, I'm just getting down to the heart of the matter. I'm trying to get to the facts. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 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 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Listen, they think you and I in here this morning, those people there, they're just following a pipe dream. They think what they have out there is the truth, though they don't have the truth. They don't know where to find the truth. They're hoping to get the truth. But you to claim you have the truth? You know what this world tries to do through all its media and all of its knowledge? Just to discuss things, talk about things, watch things, invent things, but never getting down to the truth. They just get you caught up in things. One thing to the next thing, just constantly, without ever presenting the truth. Then notice the truth for such a people. What's the answer for such a people like this? What was Paul to do? Well, notice verse 22 through 31 that when we read, the truth was the first of all the boldness of the messenger. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, someone needs to say something. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to speak up. We need to present the truth." The truth, you know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants His truth declared. Not locked up somewhere. Not hidden somewhere. The Lord wants His truth declared. You know what His commands were? In Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." He says in Mark 16:15, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Let me ask you, have we received any orders contrary to that? Has there been anything sent down from heaven to rescind, to take away those commands given? God wants His truth to declare. Any church, any individual that would take the position that, hey, listen, you know, we can't be like then. We got to just kind of, you know, go some other avenue. Is not following a prescribed plan. God hasn't changed the plan. Listen, we need 2020 vision. You know what that is? That's Acts 20:20. You say, what's Acts 20:20? Well, Acts 20:20 says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." You know what Paul did? He said, there was something profitable, he gave it. It's a sin for you and I, when God has given us something and it's profitable for someone else, to withhold it. Whether it be the gospel, the good news of salvation, or some other truth that God shows you, hey, they need that. They need to hear that. The Lord wants His truth declared. He wants it declared to all. You know, one of the things that you need to watch is start the reasoning within yourselves. What do I mean by that? Your lack of faith at times can hinder the truth. You know, you get that place where you start saying, "Well, I ain't gonna witness to them because they'll never get saved. Oh, I ain't gonna give that person the truth because there's no way. I ain't gonna invite that person to church because they ain't gonna come." Watch that. Watch that. Get in that place where you start determining who and what should get the truth. I read my Bible in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, where Jesus Christ says these words. He said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." You know who those words were for? You know, go tell that fox. You know what? The Lord wanted someone to hear some truth in spite. In spite. I mean, why did Jesus Christ take the time to send a messenger like that? Why don't tell him that? You know you're going to do that. He ain't going to stop you until you're ready to get stopped. Until you lay down your life. But the Lord wants somebody to go tell him. I have nowhere in my Bible where where Herod got saved from that. But he needed to hear that truth. He needed to hear that Jesus Christ was going to do what He's going to do. He needs to hear that. Pointing out their foolishness and their ignorance here in these verses 22, verse 23. "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious to the unknown God, whom where therefore ye ignorantly worship Him." You know, the knowledge of man prides himself in some very vain things. He said these people were superstitious. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, that's where you're at. People are called up in good luck charms. They're called up in... There are men who make bukus of money. More money than I'll ever could even imagine. Coaching some team somewhere. And the news media zooms in on, you know what this coach today is doing? He's eating a piece of the turf off the ground. He does that every game. He thinks it brings good luck for his team. We're in 2015. When does eating grass cause good luck? Kind of sounds kind of superstitious, don't it? Well, today, this fellow here, he's wearing his favorite tie, and that's the tie that he won, blah, 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 blah. That sounds superstitious, doesn't it? You know what's superstitious? Do you know what that means? By the way, some of the new versions don't use the word superstitious. You are very religious. But God calls some religiousness superstition. Doing things. You know what superstition is? It means to do something not required by God. That's one meaning of it. There's a lot of things that religions do that God didn't require. God doesn't require certain things that are in the name of religion that people are doing today in order to win God's favor, in order to be part of God's elect or be able to stay in favor with the church. Superstition means belief without evidence. There's a lot of things that religious people embrace. They don't have no evidence. I got some evidence this morning. I've got some scripture. And some of them, you'll take the Bible and say, well, I know that, but our church teaches. It's been our tradition. You're superstitious. You have no evidence for that from God. He says they're all things. Too superstitious. Religion and business and all kind of different fields you find superstition. But in verses 24 through 31, you find him getting to the truth of the matter. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what the fact is? Any culture, anywhere on this earth, sin and death. That's a reality. Sin and death. There's very few places you can go where there's not a graveyard, cemetery, to acknowledge the fact death is a reality. Sin. Wherever you go, you'll find sin. And you know what? Because of that, the Bible says there's judgment. There's judgment. And God is a God of judgment. He's a holy God. But you know what the good news is? God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world to take care of a big problem. Often men will say things like, well, I just think it's unfair. I didn't choose to be a sinner. Well, then why don't you choose to be a Christian? Now look at Romans chapter 5. We'll go back to Acts here, but look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, notice here what the Scriptures tell us. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they will receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a comparison here. Adam, and Adam all die. Adam's the start of sin. Because of Adam, we're all sinners. We all go back to Adam. But the comparison here was Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're all sinners because Adam sinned. Okay. The Bible doesn't refute that. The Bible doesn't run from that. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under the justification of life. See, God, you know what God's done now? He says, you're right. Because Adam, you're all sinners. But because of Jesus Christ, I've given you Jesus Christ, you can be made righteousness. You can have His righteousness. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Sinner says, well, I didn't choose to be sin. Sinner? Well, then why don't you choose to be a Christian? Why don't you choose to be saved? Why don't you choose? You say, I didn't want to go to hell. If you don't want to go to hell, choose Jesus Christ. There's your answer. It's simple. God has done this. Listen, the answer is Jesus Christ, and He's given assurance to all men. How's He given assurance? Because he defeated death. He defeated sin. He come up out of the grave. The good news that we have to proclaim to this modern world, to this superstitious world, is the good news that Jesus Christ came in this world, died on the cross for sinners, was buried and rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father, and whosoever will, let him come. What a message! But it sounds so foolish. I don't know. What's so foolish about it? What's so foolish about it? God has plainly stated the cause, the effect, and the cure. Won't you take His way? Won't you take what He has to say? Now, notice the response from their heart in verses 32 through 34. We have the response. First of all, we see they start taking it lightly. There's some that mocked, it says. Some mocked. You know what they did? They made fun of it. Again, it goes back to that ridicule. It goes back to the fact that they just, oh yeah, that's funny. That can't be. They had no argument against it. Huh? Some of you, I bet you when you got saved, some of your friends or maybe relatives looked at you and said, oh yeah, you'll be back. It won't last long. And by the grace of God, you haven't been back. By the grace of God, you've been able to have some children of your own and bring them up in a new way, introduce them early in life to Jesus Christ, and they want to laugh at you. When many of their homes are wrecked and destitute. Huh? Listen, the response of their heart was to mock and to laugh. They had no argument against it. Fools make a mock of sin. Years ago, there was a young man that ladies were out on visitation and they come across this young man. I say young, he's about 30, I think. And they, of course, give him the gospel and witness and invite him to church. And he kind of told him, said, well, you know, I didn't know if he believed in God, was there any God. His wife had died of cancer and so forth and so on. So they gave me the address. I went back, made a visit with him, and that's what it was. He basically told me that if there was a God, God cheated him, and he didn't care for God, didn't want nothing to do with God, God didn't care him. And I said, listen, just come to church. So just come to church. I says, you've tried some other things in life. Why don't you just try this? If you ain't tried it, just at least come. And he came. Matter of fact, he came for about 6 months. Came in, sat, listened. There's time he'd be bawling like a baby during invitation time. We prayed, and the men would pray for him, pray and pray and pray. Then during a revival service, given the invitation, and I turned it over to the song leader, and I wanted to just pray. And I was there about this time. I hear the song leader saying, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor." And I think, well, wait. And I kind of look up, you know, and he kind of nudges his head. And I turn around, and there's James at the altar, crying like a baby. Trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know what? If you'd asked me in the first of the get-go, that I thought, you know, he. Forget it. He ain't serious about it. But as he got there in church, the Lord started breaking him down. Every excuse. I have a grandmother. She's my step grandmother. She's my mother's stepmother. Nothing in her life about God. Got up elderly in years, and we called her Guinea Grace. And I went off in the military and everything, got saved, went off to Bible school, went back to the mission field, and got burdened for a while on the mission field. So I sat down and wrote out a long letter, just from the heart. Gave her the gospel, appreciated things she had done for me, John, just gave her the gospel, and sent it. And I never heard anything back for years. We finally came off the field, and she came and visited. I had heard she is sick. She had got some lung problems and not good. And she came and visited me there where I was pastoring and with my parents that were still living at that time. My dad was still living. And outside that church, she told me, she said, I want to talk to you. She said, I want you to know that I read that letter. My parents had told me that she had started going to church. And I thought, well, you know, people go to church for all kind of reasons. I didn't. And she told me, though, that she got that letter. She asked Jesus Christ to save her. And she says the best thing she ever did, she said, I want you to preach my funeral. And boy, you're talking about a funeral. Any grace, the grace that she got. I'm here to tell you, don't doubt to the point that you won't give the gospel out. At times it seems so far off, so disremoved from the truth. Yeah, they'll mock and they'll make fun of. We had a young man 2 years now. Well, I guess not actually 2 years, about a year and a half. Young man, 16-year-old, come to our revival service. I was having Brother Donovan in to preach. Young man came, and I knew why he was there. I just kind of sensed it. He wasn't there for the truth. He didn't come for to hear preaching. He came there because of the ladies, young ladies. And we began praying before that revival service was over. He was come to the altar, crying. Brother Donovan took him to the back. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Since then, he's been in our church. He street preaches. He goes to visitation. He's faithful as all get out. Someone not too long ago remarked about him coming to church. He says, you know, I came for the wrong reason. He said, that ain't why I come now. Listen, the response to the heart is some will mock. Some will put you off. We'll hear thee again. We will hear thee again of this matter. But you know what? There are some who will still value the truth. And as it tell be it, as it says in verse 34, howbeit certain men claved unto him and believed. The method is still the right way to go today, folks. I know the amount of rejection you face by sticking with the truth and putting the truth out and putting the Bible out. How strange it seems to them. But it's not a new problem. It's not a new problem. We're not facing something that hasn't come along before. The pride that cometh with man. You know what the Bible says? Only by pride cometh contention. Man is prideful. Self-righteous. And when the truth, he's hit in the face with the truth, there's that to draw up and to be contentious and to mock and to make fun of and to put you off. But how be it? Certain men clave unto him and believe. You know what I'm looking at this morning? And what I've found out this week by talking to a number of you and you telling me your testimonies and different things. How be it? Strange as it was. Some of you believed. Some of you cleaved. Let's don't break the cycle. If you're here this morning and you don't know heaven's your home, you don't know your sins are forgiven, and you're looking around and thinking, a little strange, you're no different than the men in Acts chapter 17. We were all there once. It would be our prayer this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is for you to believe Jesus Christ. He'll save you. Whosoever will, let him come. He will save you from your sins if you'll let him. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity.